Mark chapter 1, 14 to 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.
マルコによる福音書1章14節から15節。ヨハネが捕らえられた後、イエスはガラリアに行き、神の福音を述べて言われた。時が満ち、神の国は近くなった。悔い改めて福音を信じなさい。
Pastor Aki's message today is called The Kingdom of God, Present and Future. And I was just asking him, that's the same title as last week, right? He said he divided it into two parts. Last week we talked about the future of the kingdom of God, and today I believe it's the present of the kingdom of God. So, Pastor Aki. Thanks, sir.
Morning.
Good morning.
So it probably will be more than two parts. I want to talk about the present aspect of the kingdom for more than just this week. But last week we spoke about the future reality of the kingdom, and that there are several things about the kingdom that we need to realize. That Jesus, when he spoke about the good news, he spoke about the good news of the kingdom. And so it's very important that we understand what the kingdom is talking about. Last week we spoke about the kingdom is wherever the king has his dominion. Wherever Jesus reigns is his kingdom. So there is an actual geographical location of his kingdom, which is heaven. But there's also a dynamic reality that it continues to increase wherever the king reigns. So even here, even now, as I speak, the kingdom of God is present. That's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is near or is at hand. It's because when Jesus spoke, his reign, his dominion was wherever he was. There's clear characteristics of the kingdom, such as forgiveness of sins, caring for the poor, healing of the sick, deliverance of the demonized, power over nature, and the raising of the dead. And these signs accompanies his kingdom. That's why in the future reality of the kingdom, these things will become obsolete. We won't need forgiveness of sin because that's already there. We won't need caring of the poor because there won't be no more poor. We won't need the healing of the sick because, as we read in Scripture, where the kingdom is, the king's dominion, it's where he reigns. And wherever he reigns, there is no sickness, there is no poverty, there is no, in Revelation it talks about there is no tears, there is no more pain, there is no more suffering. Amen. And this kingdom is accessible only through Jesus. This is just a recap of what I spoke about last week. But Revelation there's just a beautiful picture of the kingdom. Again, the old order of things passing away and the new order coming to fruition. The restoration of heaven and earth, where Eden is, the Garden of Eden is no longer just trees and shrubs and bushes, but there's a city, there's a street, and there's a river that flows through it. If you have a chance to read Revelations 21 and 22, and just imagine it. Picture in your mind's eye what heaven will look like and put your hope in heaven. Again, the day or hour of this fulfillment, of the fulfillment of the kingdom, no one knows. So if you ever hear a Bible teacher, scholar, etc. say, it's going to be in 2013, or it's going to be in 2012, December, come follow me. Don't follow that person. And if I ever start saying I know when the kingdom is coming, don't fire me and get rid of me, because the Bible is clear. Nobody knows when when the day is. Now the signs, there are clear signs when it's coming. But no one knows the exact day or hour. Now today I want to talk about the present reality of the kingdom, and I thought I was going to be able to finish it all today, but I won't. thank God. You don't want to hear me speak for that long. But the present reality of the kingdom, there's a couple of things, aspects, I think, that are important, very important for us. One is being able to see the kingdom of God. Being able to see it. Now, I say that's essential because seeing is an art form. It's not given. Even though we have eyes that work, that doesn't mean we see how we're supposed to see. And before I speak on that, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together as a community to worship you, Lord. Father, if all we did was just worship you today, we have profited, Lord. We have gained so much just by worshiping you here today. Father, you commanded us, you've encouraged us, you foretold many times about your reward in heaven. And Father, we just want to continue to just store up our reward in heaven. And may this worship add to our bank account, our heavenly bank account. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. It's okay. She likes it that way. So seeing as an art form, there's several passages I want to look at. The first one is from Luke 12. If you turn there with me, Luke 12, verses 54 to 56. In Luke 12, verses 54 through 56, Jesus says this to the crowd. He says, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" Jesus was talking to the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he says, you know how to give a weather report, basically. When it's going to be hot, when it's going to rain. And Jesus says this, you know how to do that, but you can't, you don't see what time it is. You're not seeing the kingdom is at hand, is present. You're not seeing that the God you worship is in your midst. He calls them hypocrite. Because they're able to give a weather report, but they're not able to spiritually see or perceive or understand. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, newscasters used to be made fun of all the time. Just because they weren't very accurate. Apparently, they're getting more and more accurate. But you know, if they say it's going to rain, it's like sunny. It's raining. It's not so these days as much, which I think is also to say that, you know, as Christians spiritually, we should be making just the same progress, just as much progress as news reporters are. We should be able to perceive and see the times of the kingdom. Jesus rebuked them, the Pharisees, who didn't have the Holy Spirit. How much more are we going to be rebuked who has the Holy Spirit? Again, in John 5, 19, 20, Jesus, talking about his own ministry, he says this, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Jesus says something interesting. He says, I do what I see the Father doing. Every miracle, every sign, every wonder, he did because he saw the Father doing it. And when he saw the Father doing it, it gave him permission to do it also. Jesus, who taught earlier that God is unseen, says he sees the Father. That's kind of interesting, an unseen God, but Jesus learned to see what is the unseen. And that's exactly what Paul encourages us to do in 2 Corinthians 4:18 when he says, so we fix our eyes on what is not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so the scripture is clear. There are seen realities, but there are also unseen realities. And Paul is saying, these unseen realities, this is more important. And as Christians, as spiritual people, it's so important that we live in the reality of the unseen. And that becomes more real to us than what is seen. That becomes more real to us than that our heavenly bank account becomes more real to us than our earthly bank account. That our heavenly house becomes more real to us than our earthly house. And our heavenly car is better than our earthly car. Amen. For those of us who don't have a good car. But it's so important that seeing is an art form. Now, I'm going to give you an example. It's kind of a sinful example. But it's an example that I personally experienced. There was a time in my life, there was a phase in my life where I liked to play poker. I don't know if you like playing poker, but I love playing poker. Texas Hold'em, to be exact. I don't encourage playing poker. If you haven't started, don't start. But anyways, I was playing poker, and I had a pretty good hand. Well, I had two aces. I had an ace in my hand. Well, I'm not going to explain everything. I had a pretty good hand, okay? And in poker, you bet, and if somebody else wants to play and they think they have a good hand, they bet also. And there are several rounds of betting. I felt I had the guy beat, so I bet. And then another round came, and then I bet again. And then the final round came, and when the final round came, the guy started doing this. He was trembling. Not a big tremble, but you could tell he was shaking. And just because of my experience and just reading about poker and knowing about poker, I knew what that meant. Do you guys know what that means? If a guy is shaking like this. That means this guy has played poker. That means he has a really good hand. Yeah, because, you know, in poker, the thing is you have to have a poker face. They call it a poker face. So, and a poker face is not trying to reveal what you have. In Japanese people, we have good poker face because we don't like to reveal any emotion. When you have a good hand, your automatic reaction is to do like, yes, right? Or like one of these. But because you're doing a poker thing and you can't really do anything, your body begins to shake because it just wants to explode, but you don't want to explode. That's why you start shaking. I knew he had me beat. And he bet a large amount. But because of my pride, I went in and I saw his hand, and sure enough, he had me beat by the last card. But poker is an art form. It's not pure luck. A lot of people say, you know, when they have the World Series of Poker, although these days a lot of new people are winning, before it used to be the same people at the final table, the same people winning. It's because poker is an art form. And those who are able to see win. Now, I'll give you another example. I don't know this personally, but I've experienced it. How many of you like figure skating or know anything about figure skating or have figure skated in the past? None of you. So this example does not work for any of us, but I'm going to use it anyways. So there was one day I was watching, it was the Olympics, it was a couple years ago, and I was watching figure skating. I don't watch figure skating, but my friend wanted to watch figure skating. And so we're watching, and I'm watching, and I'm like, oh, this is pretty good, you know? And she's like, oh, she just missed it. And she's like, oh, no. And, you know, when you're watching it, there's certain things that a figure skater look at. If you miss an axel, if you miss a turn, or if you do a bad turn, a normal person probably would be like, oh, she kind of messed up, or wouldn't even recognize it. But a person who have figure skated, if they see someone messing up, they know automatically they messed up. Spiritually, it's the same. If we don't train ourselves spiritually, we'll miss a lot of things that God is doing in our lives. It's so important to see spiritually. And it's an art form, it's not given. We all have the ability to see spiritually because of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't automatically allow us to see in the Spirit. And so today I want to talk about that a little bit more. What is preventing us to see? Turn with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 6. This is a passage quoted by Jesus and some of the apostles several times. And so I think it's a very important passage when looking at reasons why we don't see in spiritually. Isaiah chapter 6, starting from verse 1, it's a pretty long passage. I'll read it. It's one of my favorite passages, though. Let me read. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I lived among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs and from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for.' Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, making the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." This is, again, this part right here, the last part I read. Be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving, is quoted several times by the Lord Jesus and by his apostles. It's a very important passage, I believe, to understand. And I think it's important to know the context, because whenever the Lord or the apostles spoke it, they knew the context of this. They knew, oh, this is a passage that Isaiah spoke, and it was a passage Isaiah spoke when he had a vision of the Lord. Now, if we look at the vision, it's pretty remarkable. Isaiah is taken up into the heavenly courts, and he sees the Lord. Now, I believe he sees Jesus. It might be God. It doesn't matter. He sees the Lord. I'm just going to leave it at that. And he sees the train of his robe filling the whole temple, and it continues to fill the temple. It's a beautiful picture of just the majesty of God, the greatness of God. And he sees the Lord's servant, the seraphims, flying to and fro with six wings. And Isaiah's response is the correct response, is the correct way when we see the Lord. He says this, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And people say, I've heard some scholars say, you know, this is because probably Isaiah used to have a potty mouth before this revelation. And I don't think that's the case, necessarily. I think Isaiah was an upright man. I think he was a very righteous man. In fact, this is chapter 6, so Isaiah's been preaching before. And he was a priest. And so he is a man that is of integrity, speaking of the Lord. But when he finally sees what he's been talking about, he realizes his lips have not done justice to what the Lord is, to who the Lord is. And the only response to that is to repent. And that's what he does. He repents. And now he is a man that sees and perceives. He is a man that hears and understands. It's because of the right response to the revelation of the Lord. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we don't see sometimes. It's responding to the Lord in the right way that allows us to see Him. Several factors that keep us from not responding to the Lord the right way, I believe one of the biggest ones is our worldview. Many of us, we don't have a biblical worldview. And it's because we weren't taught to have a biblical worldview. When we go to school, they don't teach the Bible. And they don't teach us to understand the Bible. In fact, a lot of times when we go to school, they teach us to be against the Bible. Many of you grew up in a time when technology and science were booming. And that's the worldview that we grew up in. A scientific worldview. A worldview that highly values science, reason, which are good things, which are what the Bible values too, but it makes no room for the supernatural. A worldview that makes no room for the supernatural is not a biblical worldview. Because if you read the Bible, you see a lot of supernatural things. In fact, the Bible is filled with supernatural stories. And being taught in a public school system or a private school system, whichever you went to, we're not taught to make room for that, especially if you're taught in America, in the West. If you're taught somewhere else in Africa or in another third world country, it might be different. But we're taught in a way that doesn't allow for the supernatural. And a lot of times when the kingdom of God comes, it comes in a supernatural way. It comes in ways we cannot measure. Or we cannot reproduce. And a lot of that is what prevents us to see is expectation. That's what prevented them to experience Jesus as a Messiah. They expected something else. Their grid of understanding. They didn't understand that the Messiah was going to be a man from Nazareth. It was out of their grid. Their experience, their own experience. A lot of times I hear people say, well, that's not my experience. Well, because it's not your experience, that doesn't make it unreal. A lot of times when I preach on the Bible, I sometimes preface it, I'm not preaching my experience, I'm preaching the Bible. Because, you know what, personally, I haven't experienced it either, but I'm going to preach it until I do. Because I believe the Bible is true. And again, that's how we were taught, how we were raised. And so, these things prevent us from seeing the kingdom a lot of times. Our worldview, our experience, our expectations, our grid of understanding. What will allow us to see and to perceive is this, and simply it's grace. It's God's grace. responding to revelation the right way is God's grace. God's grace in our life. Matthew 18:3 says this, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Becoming like children isn't talking about becoming immature, but becoming like children is talking about needing to relearn. It takes His grace to understand that we need to relearn to see. Many of us are born again, and I encourage you that being born again, there are certain benefits that come with being born again. But if we're not seeing clearly, we won't be able to experience those benefits. So I encourage you to continue to ask God for grace. Lord, give me grace to see. Even now, in this setting, as I speak, there are unseen realities that because you are born again with the Holy Spirit, you have the benefit of perceiving it. And some of us are perceiving it, but some of us aren't. Even when we leave this church, we're going to go into places, supermarkets, shopping centers, even our own homes, our friends' home, and we have the ability to see and perceive as Jesus did. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. Some of us will, and some of us won't. Those who will are those that are covered in grace and have asked God, "Lord, help me to see." It's so important, because without seeing, I'm not saying you won't go to heaven, but without seeing, it's hard to be a part of the present reality of the kingdom. And it's so important that we all grow in it. Let me finish with this one passage in Ephesians 1:15-19. This is Apostle Paul. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better." Being able to see will allow us to know God better. Let me continue to read. This is Paul's prayer. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe." Being able to see gives us hope. Being able to see allows us to see the glorious inheritance. Being able to see also allows us to tap into the incomprehensible great power for us. That is so important. That's why Paul prayed it. He said, "I constantly pray this for you, that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, will be open, that you will be able to see these things." Now, I don't expect any of you to be an expert seer at this point. But that doesn't mean to say that as we grow older and mature, that we can't be expert seers. And it's important that we do become expert in seeing the kingdom. Amen? Let me pray for us. And if you will, would you please, just as an act of faith, let's put our hands on our eyes. And I'm going to pray for your eyes. So go ahead and put your hands over your eyes like this, like you're laying hands on yourself. And let me pray the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the people in Ephesus. God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, I pray that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. I pray the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Father, I ask that you would strengthen our eyes right now. Even physically, Lord, as a sign, I pray for those who have bad eyes right now. I just pray, Father, that you would heal our eyes. Remove the pressure, Lord. The redness. And Father, open the eyes of our heart that we may know you better. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may know the great hope, Lord, in you. And the power that raised Jesus Christ in our lives. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.